The first reading is Jonah chapter 3 and can be found on page 928 in the Bibles and the pews. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord.
Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprung up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? This is the word of the Lord.
Moments quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, may my lips faithfully speak your word, and may all our hearts be open to receive it, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Especially after what Anthony said, I'm really glad I'm separated from Peter by 2 weeks. He's preached so wonderfully on the first two chapters that I'm glad I'm not following the week after. But we are on chapters 3 and 4 today. I'm sure that many of us actually love a good political U-turn to moan about, chew over and criticise, conveniently forgetting that we probably ourselves do U-turns more or less every day of our lives. Might be something as simple as changing our minds about hanging the washing out or mowing the lawn, or something more serious in terms of relationships. According to one of the Guardian newspaper commentators, Edward Heath was the undisputed king of the U-turn because he reneged on an entire Conservative Party election manifesto. In 1970, the Tories' general election promises focused on cutting back public expenditure. However, once they were in power, unemployment rose to more than 1 million for the first time since 1947, and there were many strikes, as some of us will remember. Heath, as Prime Minister, had to retract and pour money into the NHS, education, welfare, etc. In the end, this cost him the leadership of the party, and it cost him the premiership as well. It paved the way for Margaret Thatcher to take over, and, well, I won't go any further there. Nevertheless, the U-turns and ups and downs in the Book of Jonah take a lot of beating, I think. I've likened it in the past to a switchback. But this fast-moving story serves, by contrasts, to highlight a major theme. That is, God is compassionate, he's constant, and he's in control. And as Anthony explained, we're into an evening sermon series, albeit disrupted in places, on the minor prophets that have major themes. And Jonah's probably one of the prophets that's slightly easier to find in the Bible than many of the others. But it's page 928 if you wish to follow. And this book is arguably more narrative than prophecy, really, but it's put in the middle of the prophetical books. And the debate about whether it's historical or fictional is fascinating, but whichever way you look at it, it can teach us much about God. And the story so far is well known, but it's worth quickly rehearsing. God tells Jonah to go and preach against Nineveh, an important city and the capital of Assyria. It's near the present-day town of Mosul, a name which will be familiar to us from the Syrian conflict, and a place very much in need of prayers and God's help today. Jonah was a prophet from Galilee in a remote corner of Israel. He's mentioned only once elsewhere in the Old Testament, in the second book of Kings. Jonah doesn't want to obey God, so he runs in the opposite direction and boards the ship. There's a violent storm. The sailors throw Jonah overboard. God provides a whale to swallow him up, and then 3 days later, he's vomited onto dry land. Phew, surely that taught him a lesson or two. And 3 weeks ago, if you were here, Peter Walker, preaching on the first two chapters of this book, invited us to consider particularly the kind of praying we might do, like Jonah, when we're in a dark place. We can come to God for repentance, because God is compassionate, he's constant, and he's in control. And we continue to see this in chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 3, we find Jonah now being faithful to God and going to preach at Nineveh. The Ninevites repented at some point during the 40 days they'd been given to change their lives. They gave up their wicked ways, and so God did not punish them. So it looks like it all worked out fine, didn't it? We get to chapter 4. But not so fast was Jonah's thrown a wobbly again. Another U-turn. So let's look particularly at chapter 4. We can't look in detail, obviously, at every chapter of all these prophets. Jonah's return to God and his obedience in chapter 3 has important implications for both him and for Nineveh. It also shows that God is compassionate, constant, and in control. As Jonah's failure and forgiveness shows, God will continue to use those who return to him. You've only got to think of Moses, Elijah, Peter, Simon, to quote just a few from the scriptures. Nineveh, for all its wickedness, had repented. That city was a threat to Israel because it represented the Gentiles. And its repentance maybe also shamed Israel. We know how Israel was behaving. And maybe Jonah was just a bit afraid that its repentance would show him to be a false prophet. Because as we have read, he had previously declared, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. So probably that's one reason why we find him displeased and not a little angry. In saving Nineveh, God had been compassionate to repentant sinners. But he was also in control and exercising judgment. Nineveh would be later destroyed, as prophesied by Nahum, and we'll be hearing more about him later. And it was not rebuilt. So looking at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 4, Jonah is conversing with God. He was praying again, but a strange sort of prayer in a way, a contrast to the one he prayed when he was inside the whale. He does recognize that God is gracious and compassionate. Anthony quoted it to us. But he's angry that God has been merciful to the Ninevites, who were Gentiles. Anger can be both constructive and destructive, and this is demonstrated in both the Old and New Testaments. It can be listed as one of the deadly sins, but sometimes it's right to be angry. Jesus was angry sometimes, but he forbade the destructive form of anger. But in contrast to God, Jonah gets angry very quickly. He swings from one emotion to another, U-turns all over the place. Contrast his anger and how it is channeled to that of Jesus in the temple. Jesus was angry because the temple should be a place of openness where all could come and seek forgiveness and acceptance. Hardly what Jonah is wanting. Jonah also strangely appears to not like God. You would think that having been saved from death at sea, he would be rejoicing. But no, he's so angry he wants to die. A theme repeated later in the chapter. And also reminiscent of Job, cursing why he was born. Are there times when we're angry with God? What makes us angry? Because the things that make us angry and happy can provide an insight into the person we are. What we feel here shows what we are outside as well. Are there things we're in danger of valuing too highly? That may simply be our precious time or feeling too comfortable or just not wanting to do something that perhaps God actually wants us to do. Have we ever resented God's compassion on anyone, including our enemies, or those who appear to be doing really bad things? On a slightly facetious note, I remember at primary school, we all had to have our hair tied back, and mine was normally plaited, but one occasion I went in with it all loose, and it was like thick and all over the place, and I got hauled before the headmistress. A friend of mine, who'd got fair hair, straight hair, all neat but long, got away with it, and I was furious. But there you go, that's how things are sometimes. But there are times when we should be angry, and it should lead us to taking action for good and speaking out against injustice. But there are times when we should heed the advice in James's letter. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and also to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If we've got angry for the wrong reasons, maybe we just need to repent of that. And Jesus uses Jonah's warning to Nineveh as a symbol of his own call for people to repent. He said, "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." God deals gently with Jonah, saying, "Have you any right to be angry?" We can only imagine Jonah's reply. And we should treat those who have gone astray in that gentle way too, and perhaps put that question in verse 4 to ourselves. But God is compassionate, constant, and he's in control. So moving on to verses 5 to 8, Jonah's now in a bit of a huff. He leaves the city and sits at a place to the east. Note the east of Eden, suggesting that Jonah is in exile. But leaving doesn't resolve the problem. Jonah here reminds me a bit of when I was a child. If I couldn't get my own way or was angry about something, I simply threw a paddy or went away and sulked. But it didn't change anything. The situation I was angry at was still there. Jonah built himself a shelter. That shelter, built by human hands, Jonah's, didn't provide enough protection. But despite Jonah's failings, God was compassionate, and he exercised his control over nature. He provided a tree of some sort. The tree was not of great value, but Jonah valued it highly and was happy, momentarily at least. Another U-turn. But what he was putting his hope in, i.e. the tree, was destroyed by something very small, a worm. Contrast the vine, the tree that withered and was finished, with the people in Nineveh who'd been saved. Jonah, it seems, was not repenting, and he was suffering as a consequence. God then sent an east wind and a scorching sun. Jonah was back in that place of darkness again. But still, God was compassionate, constant, and in control. As we look at verses 9 to 11, we find the conversation between Jonah and God is resumed. A bit of a case of deja vu. God is patient with Jonah, who is back wanting to die again. God is patient with all his people, and that includes us and our failings. God again asks Jonah whether he has any right to be angry, and this time Jonah replies. An ironic contrast here. Jonah, God's prophet, is sitting outside the repentant city, angry with God and refusing to share God's compassion for those who have repented and turned their lives round. He was placing greater value on that plant, presumably because it benefited him, at least for a time, than on people. God, on the other hand, is concerned for all the people and animals in Nineveh. Are we a bit like Jonah? Do we have the right values? There's plenty of debate in the media about British values. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." And the ultimate contrast, of course, is Jesus on the cross. The human rejection of God is the means by which humanity is saved. God had the first word in the book of Jonah, and he has the last word. Jonah rejoiced in God's mercy on Israel, but he didn't want that extended to Israel's enemies. In contrast, God here rebukes such an attitude and says, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" So if we look back over the four chapters of Jonah, we've seen over those chapters Jonah running away from God, Jonah running towards God, Jonah running with God, and Jonah running ahead of God. But throughout all this, God was compassionate, constant, and in control. We don't know how Jonah responded to God's final challenge. We don't know the outcome of Jonah's anger or how many more U-turns he made and with what effect. We may feel his anger, unlike that of, say, the Grenfell Tower survivors, was probably not justified. The attitude of Jonah to God and Nineveh is left unresolved. We could finish the story ourselves. How would we reply if we were Jonah? But importantly, how are we going to respond to God's challenge to us? We don't want to be left like Jonah in a lonely state of huffiness, resenting those who have been saved. Whether or not we are in a place of darkness just now, we should remember that God is compassionate, God is constant, and he is in control. But we will be judged. And as God says, and as God concludes this chapter and the book, should I not be concerned about that great city? So a moment's quiet to hold that thought in our hearts and minds before God now and before I pray. Heavenly Father, you are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and full of love. We, like Jonah, are full of contradictions, sometimes often stubborn and rebellious, more inclined to want to change you rather than change ourselves or our own desires. Help us to be more compassionate, understanding, and loving towards all people. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.